Today we'll be looking at the Ten Commandments. Again, I realized that last time I did it was number one, but please kind of scratch that in your head, make that number zero, like an intro, just so that it doesn't cause any confusion when we go through these commandments, because this is the first one, and I didn't want that to be a number two on the screen. So we'll be looking at commandment number one. And if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, this morning, we will look at the first of the Ten Commandments. And again, these are called the Ten Words that God spoke to the Israelites after saving them from Egypt. These were pivotal for the life of the Israelites back then, and these are still pivotal for us, disciples of Christ, living here today. I want to go over this command by looking at three things with you this morning. The importance of this command, the meaning of the command, and applications of the command. Again, the importance of the command, the meaning of the command, and the applications of the command. So to go over the importance of the command, I want to begin with a little illustration. And again, you know, kids will probably appreciate this because it will look kind of cool as well. But I want to begin with this illustration because I want this image to stick in your minds for the rest of the sermon. So again, we're just going over why we need to keep these rules. Right. And generally speaking, you keep God's rules and they will keep you. Right. In other words, live these rules that you may live. Right. This is the key to life that God gave us. Again, now I have this little cup here that I want to use to illustrate. I don't know if everyone can see this. Kids, you might want to stand up to see this as well. Right. This is just a cup of water, normal cup of water. Just to prove that's water I can drink in. Needed that. This cup, right? Let this be like your life, right? And you want this to be full, right? Full of water, right? Think of this as all the blessings that you enjoy in this life, like health and family and security and all that, right? Now, let me explain what it's like having God as your priority. When you keep God as your utmost, right? It will lead you to a life of purity. I mean, you can think of that as, you know, having God up there as priority and, you know, just keeping your drink clean and pure. Yeah, that's one way to think about it. But when you put God as the foundation of your identity, foundation of your worth and your core values, and then the foundation of your very existence, it will be a sure foundation and your life is secure. For some people, however, though, God is dispensable, right? Like if life doesn't go the way they want it to, after, you know, they say they'll go to church, they'll read the Bible, pray to God, and so on, right? God is the first to go. In fact, if you're hoping that life will go well from keeping his rules, then you'll be sadly disappointed when things don't go the way you expect, right? You'll be disappointed. And to them, God is like a lid, right? He's dispensable. In fact, prosperity gospel is like that. Right. What is prosperity gospel? It tells you that if you obey, right, if you only believe, if you give offerings to church, and maybe even more offering you give, the more blessing you receive, right? That's what prosperity gospel teaches. And they say that God will bless you with financial blessing and health and success, right? Kind of even proportional to the amount that you give to the church. That is not God. That is not the gospel. That is an idol, and it will fail you. When God is not the foundation of your life, right, even a little shake and all will fall apart. As you can see, I just dripped some water there, right? And maybe he's the one getting in the way of you enjoying this life. And guys, I mean, I'm not going to do this, but what would happen if things go sideways, right? Life sometimes goes sideways. I mean, I shouldn't do that here, but, you know, it will spill, right? It's not a magic water where it suddenly, you know, stops right there. I just saw before, it trips, right? That's not the relationship you should have with God. He's not optional. Let me show you what the Bible says what your relationship with God should be like, right? Kids, you guys seeing this? Okay, because this is going to be your lesson for today as well, right? We think that we should keep God up here, right? On top of everything, like a cherry on top, maybe even. But what we need to do is actually, okay, I got to be careful with this here. Let's do this. Okay? Obviously, it's not going to spill now because I'm holding it, right? Now, when the world sees this, when the world sees the people of God love God first and foremost, when they see us put God and His words, His commands as our foundation, they will think it's unconventional at best and maybe crazy at worst. But what if I said that this is the best way to keep your life from spilling? Right? Even when trouble comes, even when storms of life comes, even when financial trouble strikes, even when health fails, even when doors close, and even when death knocks at the door of you or your loved ones. Watch what happens, because you won't be able to hold this for long. But your life, I'll try that again. Your life will be held up. Watch what we can do. Even when life shakes, even when life goes sideways, your life will be secure. This is why God commands us, you shall not have any other gods before me. Now, in case you kids are wondering how this is working, right, it's thanks to air pressure and atmosphere, which is also an illustration of how God works. You don't see the air around you, but what's keeping this up right now is the air around you right now, the air pressure, right? And just like that God who's everywhere, right? He is able to keep us up. Even when we don't see Him, even when He's invisible to us, He keeps our life secure. During practice, that never happened, but of course it would happen today. So this is why God commands us, you shall have no other gods before me, because nothing, not anyone can take that place in your life. Now, in a sense, it's kind of like how how Daryl Johnson says that this is the best compliment that he can give us, right? He writes, God is saying that we are so wonderfully made that only the infinite, holy, all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, wise, just, merciful, gracious, eternal God can fill us and fulfill us. These commands reveal to us our worth in the eyes of God, and that's why this is important. At the same time, it also reveals how finite and dependent on God we are. Right? He says, you shall have no other gods before me, for they cannot provide for you like I can, says God. Now, I just announced it as well, but then most of you learned that we just had our baby boy this past Thursday, and boy, we already love him so much, right? But looking at this baby again, I'm reminded again of how fragile and dependent human life is. Right? Babies remind us of that. The baby can't dress himself. He can't feed himself. He can't wash himself. He can't even get up, right? The baby needs someone to clean him, feed him, change his diapers, keep him warm. In fact, on his own, the baby cannot survive. Other than being so darn cute, he doesn't really offer anything helpful. I mean, I wish that he would make me a cup of coffee, but that's not going to happen for another few years. And that's how we humans are, though. Without God, we cannot survive. We depend on God to faithfully provide for us. You shall have no other gods before me. And this is more than a command. It's our key to life. Again, He is our sure foundation, the only foundation that can hold us secure. And this is why we are learning about these commands, because they are not merely rules to keep, but life itself for us. And as disciples of Christ, this is a way of life for us. Like Jen Wilkins' quote from last time, right? Lawfulness is Christ-likeness. To obey the law is to look like Jesus Christ. And this is why it's important for us disciples. Now, let me go over the meaning of the commandment. Right? You shall have no other gods before me. Now, some translations say, you shall have no other gods beside me, and some say before me, right? Depending on how you read this, it almost sounds like there are other gods beside Yahweh, right? You shall have no other gods beside me, he says. To be clear, the Bible tells us that there are no other gods. Remember that these words are being spoken to the Israelites who just came out of Egypt after 400 years of living there, living amongst his people with a culture and religion that is quite different than theirs. They were influenced by the thoughts of the Egyptians, such as the existence of many gods and goddesses, and the thought that Pharaoh is embodiment of God. Right? This would be a problem for the redeemed people of God unless it was corrected. Egypt, like many other nations, had many gods, and even their Pharaoh was like God. And the whole point of the 10 plagues that happened earlier in the Exodus, right, was to show that their gods were not really gods. Again, the whole point of that was to show that these gods were powerless before Yahweh. For example, and here's a chart that you can use to kind of follow along, but each plague represents some sort of god or goddess in Egypt. And God is going through that list, showing how they're powerless against him. For example, right, it represents many things. There's some say Osiris and Hapi, but, you know, Hapi was the goddess of the Nile, and God turned it into water, causing death to fishes and making it undrinkable. Again, you can't imagine how important the Nile River is to the Egyptians. Even now, it's so important, right? And God turns that into blood. Or Heket is the frog goddess of birth, right? You may remember the plague of the frog where they just come out of the waters and they're going everywhere and they die everywhere and then everything reeks, right? Again, this goddess is the goddess of birth. And so the Egyptians highly regarded frogs and didn't kill them, right? They couldn't kill them. But God, right, is able to command them. And so they just die, and just to show them that their god is powerless against them. Right, the sun is covered, right? Sun god Ra, one of the most powerful gods of Egypt, right? He's covered by his, you know, one of the power of God there. And the last one, right? Even Pharaoh is left powerless as his son is taken away. Essentially, God is showing them that there is only one true, powerful, living God. And Genesis 1 does the same thing, right? When it says that this God created heavens and the earth and everything that's in it, right? Genesis 1, the author is telling us that everything is created by God, including the sun and the moon. Now, if you go back to Genesis 1 and read this, you would notice that it doesn't say sun and moon. It only says the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. Right? The author doesn't even name them as sun and moon because to these people, the sun and the moon were gods and goddesses. The author is reminding them again that God is the one who is truly God, and all these other things they regarded as gods and goddesses are nothing but mere creatures. And again, Moses in Deuteronomy emphasizes this fact and that there is only one true God. And that comes in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we are going to dwell on these verses a lot for the rest of the sermon too. So let me read this for you. It's called the Shema. Okay. Shema means to hear. These are the words that Moses spoke for the next generation of Israelites in the wilderness to hear and obey. And this is what he says. He says, now this is a commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. And here's a key part. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house or when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Essentially, Moses is telling them to live these out and put it constantly in your mind. In fact, the verses I didn't include here say, put them, write them on your wrist, on your forehead, on your doorposts. You may have seen some of the Jews nowadays have some sort of special wrapping around their arms. Or you may have seen them like have some sort of a little device in their forehead, right? In it is a little scroll that has a Shema in it. And on the doorpost, they have a little glass with a tiny little scroll inside. And again, they took this literally to remind themselves that this is what they need to live by. Love God, the only God, and love Him with all that you are. The Israelites had to hear this after coming out of Egypt. Right? After being redeemed, after being bought back, they had to learn again that there can be only one God. And that applies to us as well. Let me ask you a question now. How much of the thought of our culture that we live in, right, do you take for granted uncritically, without asking questions? Thoughts like tolerance and pursuit of happiness, financial independence and making sure you don't make others uncomfortable, right? Or how high or low in rank are the ways of God in your life? You know, I went to a back-to-school barbecue at a Christian school that our kids are about our kids started going to this year, and was surprised by the way the kids acted when waiting in line. Right? These are supposed to be kids growing up in a Christian school, right? They should know these things as well, right? The things of God and His commands and stuff. But you see, during this barbecue, right, the biggest attraction for the kids was a bouncy castle, right? And there were lines forming, and everyone's just trying to get there as soon as they can, but we all had to wait there, right? They had to time it and stuff. But we found that some of these kids were actually cutting in line, right? In fact, right in front of me. And I told them that they shouldn't cut in line for all the other people were waiting in line. It wouldn't be fair. But this kid was just telling me that she was there the whole time, right? Of course she wasn't, because I was watching. But again, right, she would rather lie than to go back to the back of the line. What happened? Bouncy castle beat God's command. Right? How many of our thoughts are from our cultural context, and how many go unchecked? And how often do we put our needs and our wants before God's commands? Like how these commands taught the Israelites coming out from an ungodly culture how to live as the redeemed people of God. It reveals what's in our hearts and teaches us how we may have other gods beside or before God. Now, you might think you don't have any other gods beside this Yahweh, this God. But you might still be breaking this first commandment, just like how the Israelites did, even with all the things around their wrists and their forehead and their doorposts. You might be thinking, you know, but Pastor David, I'm a Christian, right? I only worship God, right? That's why I'm here on Sunday, right? You might have God, right? You might worship God, but you might have God and something else. And that is breaking this commandment. Let me give you an illustration. It's like marriage, right? I'm married to my wife, Joanna. And if I abandoned her and started living with another woman, that's clearly adultery, right? Right? Many people think that that's what this first commandment is about, right? Abandoning God for something else. Right? Just saying, God, I don't want you anymore. I'm going to go worship this other God. Right? Obviously, that's breaking the first commandment. And we think that we're safe because we don't do that. In fact, you guys are all here on Sunday doing this, right? But if I started treating another woman, right, the way I treat my wife, right, loving her and all that, while still loving my own wife, that's still adultery, right? In fact, most adultery would proceed like that. They don't blatantly leave their wife for another woman. They usually see both, right? While you still sleep in the same bed with your wife, you still have an affair. And that's what this commandment is about. Worshiping both God and something else.
You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods in my presence, says God. And God's presence is anywhere. How many of us worship God publicly on Sunday and then worship something else in private? Is God the object of your love and worship all week, or do you quickly switch to other things that you enjoy when you get home? It's like the saying, right? I love my Bible on Sunday, but I don't know where it is on Monday. That's what it's like having another God beside God. And we could be committing the same sin. The sin that Israel committed again and again is worshiping God and something else like Baal or Asherah, right? Worshiping both God and something else. We could be worshiping God and money. We could be worshiping God and pleasure or comfort, worshiping God and family, worshiping God and something and something. That's idolatry, and that's breaking the first commandment. And we need to know what that other thing is. At this past summer VBS, I taught that worship is love and respect, right? Loving and respecting God, right? This is the best way I could do to explain to the kids. To love means to put it as priority, your priority number one. That is what it means to love. And to respect means to listen and obey. What you put as priority in your life and obey with your actions is what you worship. Which is why the Shema that we just read, right, could be understood as the application of this first commandment. God wants our love exclusively. He wants us to worship Him with all our hearts, with all our soul, and with all our might. Yes, we may love other things too. Yes, we should love our families and so on. But love for God must come first. Both cannot take the first place in our hearts. Because when push comes to shove, you have to choose one over the other. And that's because He is a jealous God. Now, I don't mean that in a negative way, right? Because we use that word jealousy in a negative tone, right? Jealousy is not a good thing to have. But here, right, the jealousy that we're talking about, God being jealous, is a righteous jealousy. Like how if I saw my wife, right, you're flirting with someone else, I will be jealous, and that's a righteous jealousy because she is mine and I am hers. That's the kind of jealousy, right? If there's some girl that I just like, but she's flirting with someone else and I feel jealous, that's wrong because she's not mine yet, right? Here, God is jealous for us. That means that He cannot stand watching us be with anything or anyone else because we are very precious to Him. Dr. J.I. Packer says, God's jealousy is God's holy zeal to protect something supremely precious. Did you hear that? God is jealous because He wants to protect us because we are supremely precious to Him. So much so that He would send His own Son to save us. We were made for God, and we can only be satisfied by God, and that's why He is jealous for us. That is why if you expect someone else to fill that role, you will crush them. They can't satisfy you like God can. This is especially true for couples and married people, right? Your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your wife or husband, they cannot fill your needs like God can. If you expect them to fill that role, they will be crushed by your expectations. So don't put that burden on them. Only God can take that burden. Why are Christian marriages better than non-Christian marriages in general? Because they look to God to fill their hearts with love so that they can first receive this love from God and just simply love their spouse with the love that they first received. Right? They don't go to their spouse asking them to give them love when they're maybe running dry, right? They're running empty. They also need to be filled first. It's kind of like that illustration I gave you last time that Pastor Francis Chan gave, right? It's like scuba diving together, and at first they have one shared air tank. At first it's so romantic, you know, I take a breath, right? You take a breath, ha ha ha, right? It's so fun, it's so, you know, but when something happens and you start running out of breath, you want it first. And they want it first. And you're trying to get that out of each other's mouth so that you may breathe and live. worshiping God first, having God fill your needs first, is like having your own scuba tank. You don't need to get it from them, right? You have your own. And you can just enjoy this trip, enjoy this dive together, because you are already being filled by God. So God tells us, you shall have no other gods before me. It's a command telling us to worship only Him. And it's an exposition of who we are, telling us that we need Him. And when we worship God supremely, we listen to Him. We obey Him. And that is why this is the first commandment. Because if we don't obey God first and foremost, all the other 9 commandments will fall. It won't happen. Only when this first commandment happens, when we love and respect Him, when we worship Him as a supreme God, that is the only way for us to start obeying the other 9 as well. Again, God is not telling the Israelites to obey Him out of nothing. He could, right? He's God. He's their creator. He could, but He doesn't. He shows them that He is a promise keeper, keeping His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He shows them that He is a powerful God, able to defeat the gods of Egypt and open up the Red Sea. He shows them that He is a provider by giving them manna in the wilderness and water out of rocks. He shows that He is a personal God by making covenant with them, calling them His people and become their God. And He shows that He purchased them from out of slavery, redeeming them essentially from life of slavery. God is saying, this is how much I love you, and I want your love because you are precious to me, and I want that love exclusively. And the rest of the Bible is basically God trying to bring His people back again and again as it continued to break this first commandment. When we look at our lives, right, and when we see sin in our lives, 100% of the time it's because we are breaking the first commandment. Whatever that is causing us to sin, we are obeying it rather than God. In that moment, we are worshiping whatever that is over God. So once again, the meaning of the commandment is to put God first. Love Him, that is, put Him as your priority. And to respect Him, that is, listen and obey Him. He is your God and you are His, and nothing can satisfy your deepest longings other than God. So lastly, let's look at some applications. First, let's look at the Shema again, right? It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And this is the part that Jesus calls the greatest commandment, right? A lawyer comes and asks Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the Bible? He says, this one right here, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And the second is like it, love your neighbors as yourself. For there is no other God. There is only Lord our God, Yahweh our God. And therefore we need to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. Heart, soul, might. What do they mean? Let's look at that. What does it mean to love God with all your heart? Right, the heart is the inner man, the mind, the will. In other words, to love God with all your heart is to constantly choose God first. Again, just think of the time you had a crush on someone, right? That will help you apply this. You can't stop thinking about that person. You look at their texts or letters again and again and again, try to decipher what they're really trying to say. Right? You keep thinking about it. You even meditate on it. And guys, if you don't know how to read the Bible and meditate, that is exactly how you do it. Just like going back to that love letter and reading it again and again and again, right? That's what meditation is like. You want to be with them. You want to express your feelings to them, right? Apply that here to God. Choosing to learn more about God. Choosing God over other things. Loving God with all your heart. And that is what we should do. What does it mean to love God with all your soul then? Right? And these words can be confusing too, with heart, soul, they kind of sound similar. Right? The soul here means your life, your emotions, your desires, your passion. In other words, love God with all that make up your life. all that you do, all that you think about, all that you care about. Your job, your work, your doings, your passion, your ambition, let them be used for God. This is, and this also gives us freedom. Because there are no set number of jobs like being a pastor or missionary that gives glory to God, right? Any job can glorify God. More important than what is the why. Again, I could have been a programmer too, and I could have glorified God in that sense. I chose to become a pastor to glorify God, but just either of the two would have been fine. It's the more important is not what, but why. Why are we doing this? For what reason are we doing this? Let God be your why. And that is what it means to love God with all your soul. And then with all your might. Right? The word here means, the Hebrew word here is me'od. And really, it's translated as very or exceedingly in the Bible. When God said it is good, right? When he created in Genesis, when he went through all that creation, he said it is good. He saw that it was good. He said it was tov, it was good. But when he created all things, humans, right? And it said it's very good. He said tov me'od. It is very good. The word here can be translated as to love God vehemently, but we don't use that word often, right? It means to love God with force, with passion, intensely, with your very, right? Love God with your utmost. And this is why we must strive for excellence as Christians. For students, to love God with all your strength, with all your might, means to do your very best in your studies to glorify God. Christians must strive for excellence because that is how we love God. If you're a doctor, then loving God with all your strength means to do your very best to treat your patients. Giving them the best care that you can give is worshiping God with all your might. If you're a housewife, then loving God with all your strength means to take care of your family the best you can. Every chore that you do in the house becomes worship now. That means even picking up kids that toys left on the floor can become worship. Cooking can become worship. Because you are giving your best to take care of the family that God gave you. Right? You're giving this, you're doing this for Him in thanksgiving with all your might. Again, could you imagine the quality of work, the care and consideration you will put into your work when you keep this? Because you are now doing whatever it is that you do to worship God, to do to the glory of God, not just to earn money, not just to earn something. You are doing it to love God. And when you do, you become like Joseph. You become like Daniel. And like how Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's what you will do when you keep this. The applications are endless, right? And this is what happens when God becomes your ultimate goal, when He becomes your utmost. When you have no other gods before Him. Further, the command encourages us to worship God privately. Right? When Jesus taught His disciples the Lord's Prayer, this is what He said first. He said, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Why? Because like the illustration we saw, God is everywhere. Right? You shall have no other gods before me in my presence. His command reminds us to be worshipers with integrity, worshiping God in the church and outside the church, worshiping God not only on Sundays, but every day of the week. That is because we are His people, right? Not just on Sundays, but every day of the week. This is our identity. Again, remember the cup illustration? How God keeps your life when you make Him into your foundation? This is why. When you put God first, you don't cut corners. When you put God first, you don't compromise your integrity. You don't do things that would tarnish the name of God. You're like the tree planted by streams of water in Psalm 1. All that you do will go well because you are doing it in the ways of God. Again, we don't need the Bible to even tell us this. Go watch a movie. Go watch a show on this. Like I mentioned before, like Breaking Bad. You cut corners. You sin. You put other things before you. And look what happens to your life. You keep God and His commandments. He will keep your life secure. And let me read from you what Psalm 1 says. Because this is the kind of life we will have when we put God first. It says, "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Isn't this the kind of life that you desire? Then keep God as your number one. Lastly, let me tell you how we can keep this. As in, what will motivate us to keep this? What enables us to keep this? Because if you know your Bible, you know that despite all that God has done, the Israelites end up leaving God many times. Prone to wonder, Lord, I know it. Prone to leave the God I love, right? That was them. The messages of the prophets essentially say that God considers Israel like his spouse. He wants Israel to treat God like its husband, submitting to him and him alone, for he wants what is best for Israel, and he is the only one who can provide that for Israel. Right? They even saw miracles, yet they turned. So what makes us think that we can keep this commandment? Jesus. Again, Jesus essentially says the same thing. He says, "You are mine and I am yours. Abide in me and I will abide in you. You are mine, I am yours." Whereas God rescued Israel from Egypt, from life of slavery, Jesus rescued us. He redeemed us by paying the ransom with his life to rescue us from life of slavery to sin and death. Right? He says, "I paid with my own life," right, "to redeem you from sin." He paid with his own life to make us his for all eternity, to make us his beloved bride, the church. And to help us live out our lives as a bride of Christ, he gave us a gift, the Holy Spirit. And this is what God promised to the prophet Ezekiel. God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." And God accomplished this through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. When we believe in Jesus, after hearing about how much God loves us, that he will give his only son to us to die on the cross so that if we believe in him, we will not perish but have eternal life, God gives us the Holy Spirit to those who believe in him, right? The Holy Spirit who gives us the desire, the heart of flesh, to love and obey God. Again, the Israelites did not have that heart. They had a heart of stone, right? They didn't want to, they were stubborn. They didn't want to obey. They wanted what they wanted. But God gives us a heart of flesh through the Holy Spirit. And if you believe in Jesus, you have been redeemed and you now have the Holy Spirit in your heart. You are already God's. And his Spirit will help you keep God as your number one. For God so loved us that he gave his only son for us. So let us love God supremely with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for these words once again, for giving us this command, telling us to love no other gods beside you, And to also tell us that we can have no other gods beside you, for you are our creator, our lover, and our provider. So help us to cling on to you this week, Lord God, as we continue to meditate and think about these words, looking in our lives and seeing if there are any idols that we worship alongside you. Holy Spirit, help us to keep God as the only God in our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.